Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
And we are going to close this week with, I think, a great story. Really, when I think about faith, this is the story that I think about. And it's another parable that Jesus is going to teach his disciples because they just continue not to understand. They just continue to not get it. And so this comes from Luke 18. And this is the parable of the unjust judge or the persistent widow. I guess it depends on your version of the Bible or your sort of perspective of the story. Who's really in charge in this story? So Luke 18, 1 through 8, this parable that Jesus teaches here goes like this. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Now, for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will you pray with me? Father God, we've heard from your word. Open our hearts now. Open our hands. Open our heads so that we can dwell with what you want us to know, what you want us to hear this morning. Be in our midst as we understand your word the best that we can. In your Son we pray. Amen. The persistence of faith. When I think about faith, I think about persistence. And that's what I think about. That's the number one place we go to. And so when we're talking about understanding our persistence as people, when we think about our endurance as people, I think about my four-year-old daughter. Because if there were ever someone who was going to be persistent in something that she wanted, it would be her. Because when she gets her mind on it, she will not stop until she gets it. Now, some may say that she is spoiled because of that, but I am like this unjust judge in my own life. Because if Sadie wants to color and it's not time to color, or you know, we're busy, we don't have the time to do that. If she wants to do it, she will yell and scream and throw herself on the floor and cry and make a big production of it. And I will just say, fine, we will color now because this is what you want and I want it all to end because you're just gonna come and attack me and you're gonna keep attacking me. And so Sadie, in her persistence, gets the thing that she wants. But for us, if we throw a little tizzy, if we go and get ourselves worked up and throw ourselves on the floor and say, God, I want this thing. I want you to grant me my prayer. I almost said, I want you to grant me my wish, right? If we throw ourselves on the ground and we say, I want this thing so badly. I want you, God, to provide this and you haven't given it to me and I'm just going to scream and cry and throw myself to the ground until my prayer is answered. Jesus seems to be talking about that sort of thing here. Jesus seems to be talking about the understanding of maybe if we just cry and scream and the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? Maybe if I just do it a little bit more, or a little bit more, or a little bit more, God will grant me the things of my heart. And the things there is the most important part, because most of the things that are in our hearts are often things that we want. I think it's very interesting that we don't throw ourselves to the ground and scream and cry and say, God, why haven't you helped homeless people in the city? We say, God, why haven't the people that haven't heard of Jesus, how come there hasn't been someone to go to them? We don't scream and cry and throw ourselves to the ground when those things show up. But when we want a new job, or we want more of something, or we want less of something, we say, God, why haven't you answered this prayer? There is this tension of unanswered prayer that we have to live with. There is this tension that we get discouraged so often in the things that we're doing, or the things that we're saying, or the ways that we're praying, or the things we're praying for. There is this reality of discouragement, and Jesus names the spiritual fatigue that we all face when nothing seems to be happening. There was I was born in the 1900s, so I'm an old person. But there was a time in my childhood when it was really nice to wear a bracelet that said PUSH on it. Do you remember what PUSH stood for? Pray until something happens. I was like, wow, that's amazing. And it looks like we're talking about that same thing here, that we just need to keep praying, persistence in prayer, keep going after it. Jesus says, pray always and don't lose heart. And that word there in Greek, in kaleo, it's to grow weary or to quit or to sink under pressure. But one of the other words for it is to lose enthusiasm. Oh, that changes things, doesn't it? That changes things when you've got to wake up at 7:30 in the morning and go to your job and you hate your job, or you have to go and talk to these people that you don't want to talk to, or you have to go to church and it just, I don't want to do it anymore because there's so many broken people there, or it's not growing, or there are other things that seem to be going on. And we lose our enthusiasm for that. We lose our enthusiasm for pursuing Christ. We lose our enthusiasm for pursuing the things that God has called us to pursue. Losing heart, that sinking under the pressure. We're not told to ignore that delay. We're told how to actually live in it. We start to think, how must my sickness linger? Why didn't God protect my parents or my child? When will justice come for the oppressed? Why does God seem absent when I need him most? Or here's that old chestnut we always repeat, why do bad things happen to good people? Pray until something happens, right? That's what we've been taught. That's what we've been told, that that's what prayer is used for. And if we just keep praying, if we're just persistent in that, something is eventually going to happen. This is not a parable for the spiritually naive. This is a story for the tired, for the burdened, for the doubting, those on the brink of letting go. But we build up this false assumption in this story. We think to ourselves, God must be like this judge. This must be the way of it. This must be, if I just throw myself in the ground, work myself up, cry as often as I possibly can to God, just like this widow, he will eventually grant me my heart's desires. But this is a false assumption. This is something we call projection theology. It's assuming that God looks and acts and responds in the same way that we do. We project our humanness onto God. And we start to say, you know what? Maybe God is indifferent. Maybe he is reluctant. Maybe this is transactional because we feel ignored. And that's what people do to us as well. That when we have a big request or we have something or friendships fall apart or people are very hesitant to jump in and help us when we have these requests to them. And so we think in our brains, God must be the same way. We think to ourselves, this must be the same way that God acts, that my prayers aren't being answered because God is just like me. And God is nowhere to be seen because my friends are absent too. So why would anyone love me? How could anyone have a relationship with me because of the things that I've done? God must be just like that judge. That in order to have a relationship with us, in order to grant us blessings, in order to be with us in relationship, he must get so sick and tired of hearing from us that he just says, okay, fine, have it your way, whatever you want. Projection theology is our human tendency to project our own experiences or our emotions or our assumptions onto God, especially when he feels silent or distant or unresponsive. We take what we know about broken relationships, about power structures, about unjust authority, and we assign those attributes to God himself. And this doesn't have to happen on a conscious level. We don't wake up one morning and say, well, my friends have abandoned me. God's probably gone too. We do it on a subconscious level because we are human beings. And we look for patterns in life. And we start to say, well, all of these things are true of the people around me, so they must be true of God as well. But we especially do this in times of disappointment or delay. And it profoundly shapes how we pray and how we believe and how we even relate to God and how we relate to each other. If we believe that God is delaying justice for us because there's something about us that we haven't done quite right yet. And imagine what he's doing for all those other people. They don't have their lives together as much as I do. They don't go to church or they don't pray as much as I do. They aren't as persistent as I am. And so just imagine what God is waiting for from them. You know, if we've had absent or harsh authority figures in our lives, we may assume God is emotionally unavailable or quick to punish us. If we've been in relationships where love has to be earned, we may think God's love is conditional on our performance. If we live in a culture where transactional exchanges take place, we live in the marketplace, we may start treating prayer like a spiritual vending machine. If you insert enough good prayer requests with enough good behavior, punch the right buttons, then you might receive the very thing that you wanted. But in the context of this parable, Jesus is trying to subtly shift our projection theology. He's trying to subtly shift our understanding of who God is. He shows us that the widow faces an unjust and apathetic judge. And Jesus anticipates that some of us will assume that God is like that judge. He's cold and distant and unwilling to listen unless we bother him enough. In our projection theology, prayer then becomes a performance. How holy can my words be? I'll have people tell me all the time, Oh, I'm not a very good prayer. Could you pray for this one thing in my life? I'm not a good prayer. It's like I'm on a ladder or something. I'm a little bit closer to God because of the way that my prayers sound. We pray not from trust, but of a fear of getting it wrong. And sometimes in our theology, we feel that silence means abandonment. That God has gone, and if I just could pray a little bit harder or a little bit louder or just a little bit more often, then God's going to come back into the picture. But silence isn't abandonment. It's an invitation to draw deeper to those moments, to come into closer contact with God. Or even in our theology, we might just stop praying altogether. It hasn't worked to this point. I haven't gotten the things that I've wanted, so maybe prayer doesn't work. Maybe I should just stop praying altogether. We just assume our faith isn't strong enough. God isn't listening to me. He's not doing the things that I want, so I'm just going to stop talking. That works in relationships, by the way. When you're angry at someone, just stop talking to them. Just stop communication altogether. Just give them the silent treatment, and all your problems will magically go away. Right. So we think, maybe if I can do that with God, maybe if I just stop talking altogether, maybe if I just slow my relationship down, maybe that's what he's looking for. God only listens when I perform. He's annoyed by my persistence. If I ask enough, maybe he will finally give in. Here's a question for us. Do you pray like you're pestering God? Or do you pray to a Father who you know already loves you? How does your prayer reflect your belief of who God is, the Father who loves you? And it's not going to come as a big surprise to us, but God is not the judge in this parable. Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? There's a deep tradition in Jewish teaching where they answer the question with, and so much more. And this is one of those, and so much more. And so much, how much more will God do that? How much more will God, if an unjust, humanly judge, who doesn't like people, by the way, is going to grant this widow her request, a widow who, by the way, has no social standing, who has no money to bribe the judge, who has nothing to give except her persistence, who has no one to come to her aid and help her at the judge's request, a widow who has been pushed to the margins of society because she has no standing in society. The judge has no reason to give in to her, and yet he says, okay, finally I will give in because I want to shut her up. Oh man, how many times in my life have I done that to someone else? How many times in relationships with people that annoy me, or they just come with all these dumb requests, or I just can't do it all for you. And so I just say, I'm going to do it so I can shut you up. Is that what we think God does for us? I'm going to cure you of this illness just to shut you up, so I don't have to hear from you anymore. Jesus reverses this projection. How much more will God, who is just and loving and attentive to his children, how much more will he respond in love? We often misunderstand this parable as a lesson in nagging God. If I just poke him enough, I'll get what I want. But when we strip away our human projections, when we understand this about us, Jesus starts to teach the opposite. Jesus says that God isn't annoyed, he's attentive. God isn't reluctant, he's loving. God doesn't operate on transaction, he responds in timing and in justice. And we think we're the star of the show, right? Because if I pray, then all these things are going to happen to me. Because it's about me. It's not about God. It's about me. And that's the way I use my God, is to just answer all of these questions and answer all of these needs I have in my life. But we forget that there's a relationship, a father to child. We don't pray to manipulate God. We pray because he listens to us. We pray because we know we are talking to a Father who cares for us and is attentive to our needs and wants to give us the things that we need, not the things we want. And so in our warped worlds, in our misunderstandings of how the things work, we think that if we pray, we'll get the things we want, and God doesn't answer those prayers because he gives us the things that we actually are looking for. And then that's not good enough for us. Rather than letting life inform our view of God, Jesus invites us to let God inform our view of life. The antidote to projection theology is revelation theology, trusting who God has revealed himself to be through Christ. And if we want to know what God is like, we don't look at the judge, we look at Jesus. How could it be any other way? His compassion and his attentiveness and sacrifice and nearness is the true picture of God. Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. There is comfort in knowing who God is, even when we do not understand what he is doing. And that's the invitation part. We're invited into that silence. We're invited into that disappointment even. God, what are you doing now? How are you preparing us? Even when we can't see it, you're working. We sang that this morning, but do we believe that? Even when we can't see it, you're working. You never stop working. So how do we use prayer then? If prayer is not this cosmic vending machine, if prayer is not some sort of casino game where we put in our money and pull the lever and we'll just hope something pops out of there. See, the widow is not passive in this. There is something to be commended in her spirit and in her faith and in her understanding of how the world works around her. She is persistent and she is fierce and she is unrelenting. Nevertheless, she persisted. Prayer here is not about eloquence or length. It's about spiritual defiance, that we can pray in protest as resistance to the world around us. Faith resists that injustice. It resists despair. It resists forgetfulness. It resists the apathy that sets in. It resists the disappointment that sets in. It resists the lack of enthusiasm that sets in when we don't hear from God. And we keep praying because we want to stay enthusiastic and we want to stay upbeat and we want to stay positive and we want to stay in relationship to God. We don't want those things to become silent. Prayer is a way to resist that. Every time we pray, we say, I still believe God is good, even here and even now. When I haven't had justice, when I see the world crumbling around me, I believe that God is good. This is the persistence of our faith, to keep coming after that, to say, God, I cannot see you, I cannot feel you, I cannot hear you, I cannot touch you, but I know that you are there. And so persistent prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about remaining in God's presence when we're tempted to lose heart. That's what prayer does. That's what the resistance of prayer can do in our lives. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable. Not that we nag God and try and get him to change, but that we don't lose heart through our prayer. Persistent prayer isn't about changing God's mind. It's about remaining in God's presence when we're tempted to lose heart, when we're tempted to lose our enthusiasm, when we're tempted to allow the world to crush us. That's what prayer does. Prayer is not begging. It's like a picket sign for the soul lifted daily that reads, I still believe in justice. But there is one question that lingers. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's an interesting thing about that word faith in that sentence. Because it can mean faith, it can mean how we pledge our allegiance to something. It can mean our idea of not losing hope. It can mean our idea of persistence, of continuing on relentlessly. Eugene Peterson called it an obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. And that's one definition of faith. But there's another one. When the Son of Man comes, will he find trust on earth? That's another place we can go. Delay does not mean denial in this. Delay means yes, but something is going to happen. Your prayers will be answered in some way and shape and form. And so Jesus ends with this question. Will you keep showing up in prayer even when there's silence? Will your faith be shaped by God's character and not the outcome? Will you keep pressing into the mystery and trusting that God sees and hears and acts? Or will you wait? Will you wait to reserve your trust in God until you can see the Son of Man again? Will you wait until you can touch the scars on his hands? Will you wait? Will there be a delay in your trust? I have faith and I'm persistent in pursuing justice and compassion and I love my neighbor and I read my Bible and I'm just praying for all these good things to happen. But do you trust that God is there shaping you? Over the past year, we've had to really change our vocabulary and really understand. But when people say, oh, you know, our church is growing and God is moving and we've heard from God and all these things are great, we've had to say, you know what? God is moving even when our church isn't growing. God is moving even when we don't hear from him. God is moving in our lives when we don't like the outcome of what we've prayed for. Will we still have trust in God when we don't see the things happen that we want to happen? See, enduring faith is not an endless confidence in our own prayers. It's a relentless trust in the goodness of God, even when answers are delayed. I think that's what persistence means, a relentless trust. That time and time again, we know that we can turn to God the Father. We know that time and time again, we can follow him and he hears and knows us and acts on our behalf. The question isn't if God will answer. The question is, can you endure? The question isn't, is God going to grant me all my wishes magically that I've accumulated? Or can I endure through those moments when I don't get them? Because I think that's where our faith does the most work. I think that's where our persistence is called to more often than not. Jesus isn't worried about our persistence when things are going good, right? Jesus isn't worried about our persistence and faith when God is granting all these blessings. God isn't worried about our persistence and faith when we have lots of people show up to church. Because things are good, things are growing, things are going well. Man has done good. Jesus is more concerned about when things are going wrong, when things are going poorly, when nobody shows up at church, or we can't get people to respond to the things that we want them to respond to. Are we going to be disappointed in God? Or will we endure? Will you endure in disappointment? and heartache.